June 1445 BC. Crazy calendar you have. But no matter what the calendar, the place, oh, the place is Mount Sinai. I suppose that I should introduce myself. My name is Aaron. I am the older, distinguished brother of Moses. And at the age of 83, we arrived at Mount Sinai. I am his right-hand man. And 40 days have passed since Moses went up onto the mountain to speak to Yahweh on our behalf. The people, they are getting restless, wondering why he has been gone so long. And so the people have been coming up to me and asking me to make them some gods. I guess I wasn't really prepared for their bad attitude when they referred to Moses as this fellow who went up. This fellow? That is my brother. He is our leader. See, it doesn't take long for people to turn on their leaders, does it? Now, I don't want to blame them or to justify my own actions because I was wrong. I had thought that asking for their gold earrings, which symbolized slavery. No, I can't do that. That sounds too much like justifying. How can I say this? I can't believe that I asked everyone to bring their gold earrings and then put them in a hot fire and cast the gold into the shape of a calf. I had seen so many of them in Egypt. I knew what I was doing. They wanted to return to the familiar, the comfortable, to go back to how they were accustomed to living. But I know your culture too. Your culture has sacred cows. You think you're city folk, but you have them. I know. What's wrong with a visual representation of God? But then I was taken back when they shouted these words. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. No. And I scrambled at this point to build an altar in front of the calf, thinking that maybe the people would put their focus back on Yahweh. I told them that the next day we would celebrate a festival to Yahweh. And the next morning the people brought offerings and they sat down and they began to eat and drink and drink and drink and more drinking and more drinking before I realized it, they were drunk. And then they got really out of control and did things that I cannot speak of in a church. Debauchery. Horrible, horrible, detestable things. I didn't know it at the time, but God was really angry with us. And he told Moses that he was going to wipe us out. He called us stiff-necked. I mean, we were. But then Moses interceded and God relented. And then I saw Moses coming down the mountain. And with him he carried two stone tablets. And he did not look very happy. And when he saw the calf and the people, he threw the tablets, breaking them into pieces. And he took the calf and he burned it. And then he ground it into a powder. And he scattered it over the water and forced us to drink it. What a bitter taste. And then Moses went off on me, wondering what the people did to me that I would lead them into such great sin. And I tried to get him to chill out, as you guys say, by telling him how prone the people are to do evil. I was actually just blaming them for my problems. And then I walked through what happened. And I had the nerve to say, they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. So ashamed. Who was going to believe that? How's that for shirking responsibility? And then Moses rallied the true believers and charged them with wiping out those who bowed down to the calf. And about 3,000 people died that day. And I, Aaron, had a huge hand in it. You see, Yahweh had told us by his own voice, we heard him say these words, you shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now let's make some observations about this, shall we? Perhaps your pastor can explain it to you. You see, the second commandment sounds a lot like the first one, doesn't it? A lot like it. But there's some big differences. And these big differences is what we're going to start with this morning. We're going to talk about what's going on. These observations, well, the first one is that the first commandment deals with whom we worship. And the second one deals with, well, how we worship. And those are a couple of big differences, aren't they? You see, it's interesting to note that this one is actually one of the longest commandments. And this commandment is the most often repeated commandment in the other parts of the Bible. And perhaps the reason for that is because most of us think this one is the easiest to keep. But we're wrong. Many of us think that it's irrelevant because we're not bowing before golden calves and bulls in our living rooms. But the reality is that we're much more likely to break this one than we think. Now, last week we did a little exercise with our fingers. You guys ready? I think we can do this again. For those of you who weren't here last week, just bear with me. You can try it as well. I've got little things that we do with our fingers that help us remember the commandments. And the first one is one God, no other gods. The second one, bend it over, no idols, do not bow before them. The third one, do not use the Lord's name in vain. The fourth one, observe the Sabbath rest. And the fifth one goes over our heart to honor our parents, our father and our mother. Well, there's two more that I want to show you today. The sixth one, we need six. Don't murder. And the seventh one, we need seven fingers. Wrap it around that ring finger. Do not commit adultery. So we've got seven. We'll learn more. Okay. Last week we learned that God doesn't want to be, he doesn't want to be the chief thing. He wants to be everything. There are to be no other gods allowed at all. There can be no competition in our allegiance. And this second commandment tells us that you shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, some of you, you grew up with a different phrase. The phrase graven images. All it means is that they're carved, they're chisels, they're cast. And it has the idea of being something that is man-made. The reality is God has no physical image. He is invisible, cannot be contained. And that's in stark contrast to the countless gods worshipped by pagan countries surrounding Israel. You see, God's people were to be different. But after four generations of being with the Egyptians, being in their society, idolatrous images were etched into their minds. They understood seeing a physical thing and understanding it to represent God. Now, Aaron's sin of idol worship had long-lasting effects. It's like a skeleton in their collective closet. It keeps popping up. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses recounts what happened and laments how quickly they broke God's command. He says, "When I looked, I saw you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you." 40 days. 40 days. And they had already forgotten God. Several hundred years later, Jeroboam instituted some idol substitutes with not just one golden calf, but actually two. He said something very similar to what is said at Sinai in 1 Kings. In chapter 12, verse 28, he says, "Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up in the land of Egypt." In 2 Chronicles 11, we read that Jeroboam appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat and the calf, the idols that had been made. And years later, King Jehu eliminated Baal worship from Israel, first of all by putting the wicked queen Jezebel to death in 2 Kings chapter 9. But then he took the first commandment very seriously. He refused to worship other gods. But in chapter 10, we find some very ominous words. "However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan." You see, he enforced the first commandment, but allowed people to ignore the second. He didn't get rid of the idols. And this commandment is quite clear in forbidding the worship of man-made religious items and images. This prohibition covers everything from heavens above to the earth to the sea and everything below it. And do you see the progression? See, if you build an idol, you will bow down to it. And when you work at making your idol, you will ultimately worship it. Because it says, you shall not make, you shall not bow down, or worship. Now, there are some reasons why God prohibits his people from bowing down to idols. Did you know that every picture or image falls short of capturing God in his totality? I don't care how good of an artist you are. You cannot make God. He's just too much. Just too much. Nothing that a human can create can even come close to matching the immensity of God. And when you create an idol, you are putting yourself in a position of sovereignty over the deity. Some of us have done this with God as we sit with arms crossed in judgment of him for what he has done or not done in our lives. And we sit there and go, God, you didn't do good on this one. I'm upset you didn't do this. I'm upset you did do this. I don't like the way you do things, God. Augustine defined idolatry this way. He says, idolatry is the worship, or is worshiping anything that ought to be used, or using anything that ought to be worshipped. And that's when we start using God. Folks, you can be certain that you have created God in your image when it turns out that God hates all the same people and all the same things that you do. When God becomes everything that you are, you're not worshiping God anymore. Because we are not God. Images and pictures and statues, they actually put God in a box. Our caricatures end up creating expectations of what God should do for us. And in short, we want to control him, and we end up treating him like a genie in a bottle or a good luck charm. Folks, God will not be controlled. There was a couple of Israelites who decided, I'm going to take the most sacred thing that we have, it's called the Ark of the Covenant, and we're going to parade it out onto the battlefield. We're going to use it as a good luck charm. Philistines took it. God allowed them to be defeated because God will not be controlled by us. The reality is, our hearts are idol factories. And so we look and long for something to worship. We're prone to praise a picture or submit to a statue or invest our lives in an image. I saw it in Israel. When people prostrated themselves before images, they kissed them, they wept on them, they had their tears and of things that they found in the church. I remember going to the Church of the Nativity and going down to where they say Jesus was born, and there stood a man and he said, kneel and kiss the star. I'm not going to kiss the ground. I do not worship this place. Or this golden thing, I worship Jesus. Yeah, I'm sure he meant well. But this command also forbids inadequate images of God in our minds. You see, our idols are more in the self than they are on the shelf. And this happens when we focus on just one attribute of God, like his love, at the exclusion of his holiness. Or when we say something like, well, my God wouldn't do that. Or, I like to think God is kind of like... You see, these images might not be carved into stone, but they are frozen into our imaginations. And we tend to focus on the things that we like about God and forget about the rest. Too many of us see God as an old man with a big white beard, wearing white, sitting on a throne surrounded by clouds. Am I right? We have this picture in our mind, and it's just so inadequate. But God gives us a reason behind the requirement. His character demands it. It's similar to what he said relating to the first commandment when he declared, "I am the Lord your God." He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." It's tied to his very name. He is Yahweh, your God. He is the self-existent one. And the ban against idol worship is also tied very, very tightly to God's nature. Because of who he is, we must do what he says. You see, the specific attribute that God wants us to contemplate is his jealousy. And at first, it doesn't look or seem quite right that God is jealous, because we tend to view this word negatively, don't we? Jealousy, it's negative, it's bad. But the word itself refers to warmth of feeling or heat. Biblically understood, God has a burning, passionate love for his people, and he doesn't want to see us bail on him or fall into disbelief. That is what it means that he is a jealous God. He is fully committed to us and expects us to be fully committed to him. He is jealous for me. He is jealous for you. He is jealous for our undivided attention, for our wholehearted allegiance to him. And when we give our love to another, his passion is ignited. You see, in the Bible, God is pictured as being married to Israel and the church. And as much as he has every right to be jealous for their affection, he longs for their uncompromising commitment to him. And idolatry is considered as well as spiritual idolatry to God. It's spiritual adultery when we set up idols. And so many times he refers to Israel as an adulterous people to convey that they have been unfaithful to him. In fact, if you want to see this illustrated in a very graphic way, just read the prophets. Take a look at poor Hosea. And because of God's jealousy and his zealous character, there are consequences to breaking this command. Today is Father's Day. And I want to say, fathers, there is no small matter to not take your faith seriously. You've got to take your faith seriously. Our children are influenced by our actions. Look at verse 5. It says, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And this word for sin is iniquity, which refers to something that is twisted. And while it may appear to be a religious thing to worship idols, it's really a way of showing hatred to God. Idolatry is turning from God. It's a kind of perversion. And it's not just the fathers who hate God. It's also their children. Don't ever assume that although the father is guilty, his children are innocent. No. The children hate God as much as their fathers do, if not even more. If you don't think that actually happens, just look at the Middle East. You have people who hate another people simply because their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers did. Can't even give you a real good reason why they hate them. Well, Jacob and Esau, they didn't like each other. OK? Congratulations, that was almost 4,000 years ago. And you still hate each other. If you worship an idol, your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids will pay a price. It's serious business. The decision that you're making, the decisions that you are making right now, as a father, with your kids, can affect them for the next 100 years. It's almost like it's a spiritual DNA that is passed along to our offspring. That long after we are gone, our children and our great-grandchildren will pay the price for our spiritual unfaithfulness. See, tragically, after Aaron led the people into idolatry, we later read in Leviticus that his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. And as a result, the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. Aaron compromised and broke God's commands, and his sons, they did the same thing, and they paid the price. You see, children tend to resemble the environment that they're exposed to. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, they learn to be withdrawn. If a child lives with shame, he learns guilt and feeling guilty. It applies to spiritual matters as well. If a child lives with a superficial faith and sees that, then he learns to view faith as insignificant. If a child lives with faith focused on experience, and they will experience or seek experience rather than God himself. If a child sees a parent bowing to a representation of God, they will conclude that the representations are God. But if a child grows up in a home where worship is a priority, then worship will be a priority. But if it's not, then worship will be an option. If a child grows up in a home where God gets our leftovers, then our child will give God even less than the leftovers, just the crumbs. If a child grows up in a home where faith is separated from daily life, then all they're going to learn is faith is irrelevant. Fathers, take your responsibility seriously. Now, this is not to deny individual responsibility or to make you feel like you're stuck in a cycle of sin just because your parents or grandparents have made bad choices. You can break that generational cycle. God will show justice, but he also delights in showing mercy. And while there is punishment, there is also a promise for those who love God and keep his commandments. Because it ends off with this. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now I want you to notice that the promise is so much more powerful than the punishment. The blessings don't last just 3 or 4 generations, but thousands. See, God's blessings, they trump God's curse. Abraham is a good example of this. His father made idols. That's what he did for a living. What did Abraham do? He left. He followed God into a lasting legacy of faithfulness. An idol can be defined as anything besides God that becomes controlling obsession in your life. So ask yourself, Do I want this too much? Has this become too important to me? How would I feel if this were suddenly taken away from me? You see, in order to destroy the idols in our lives, we need to give God the right to be God. In your life, whether you like it or not. That's the bottom line. God wants us to trust Him and to obey Him, not to use Him, because God doesn't owe us anything. You cannot worship the true God unless you come to Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. And the first thing that you need to do in order to avoid idols is to accept Jesus Christ into your life. Folks, it's not about me, it's not about you. The world doesn't revolve around any of us. It doesn't revolve around any celebrities or politicians. No, it's all about God. And rather than remaking God into some image that we've created, or even our own image, we need to be remade into His image. We can't keep the commandments, but He did. And so we need to put our faith in Him. Because when Jesus died on the cross, His last words that He said were, "It is finished." Our bill has been paid. He has shouldered all of our sins, our moral failures, our inability to keep the Ten Commandments, and He has paid our debt in full. So let's remember that truth right now as we celebrate His table, communion. And remember that Jesus wants to smash the idols in our lives and be Lord of all. Because if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. So let's practice our fingers one more time. One more time, you guys ready? One God and only one. Do not make any idols and bow down before them. Do not use His name in vain. Keep the Sabbath rest. Honor our father and our mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. We'll learn the rest some other day. One God, only one. Have no idols. Servers, will you come as we celebrate His table? As they come, we're going to pass out the cracker, which represents His body, which was broken for you. Take it. And if you need to do business with God and make things right, asking Him to smash the idols in your life, do it. We'll come back together and I'll pray. We'll partake together as one. And then we'll do the same with the cup. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for being our God. We thank You for being such a loving Father who sent Your Son to die on the cross, that His body would be broken for us, to pay the price for our sins. Forgive us, we pray, for all of our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you for your incredible love. We thank you for your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your blood was spilled and that we can be washed clean and forgiven. Thank you so much. We pray in Jesus' precious name.